Good morning. Happy New Year. Well, you guys are going to be the life of the party tomorrow night, I'm telling you. Oh my, yeah, I think we just all forgot how hard it was to shovel snow, didn't we? I mean, the last couple of years has been so mild, and the last few days has been incredible. You know, I just found if you just drive your truck over it about 15 or 20 times, you know, and then packs it down, it's all good. It does make it a little hard to get on the sidewalk, but still. We're glad you're here, though. I want to talk to you today about new every. Okay, new every. And the text this morning I want to share with you comes from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 23. Lamentations, this book, it's a lament, okay? I mean, they're kind of, a lot of Lamentations is just about the dire circumstances of life. And as we stand on the at the beginning of a brand new year, I think this is a great verse. Let me give it to you in stages here. It says there, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. How many of you are thankful for that, right? I mean, because of his great love, we're not consumed. In other words, our very life is a gift from him. That the reason that we're here, the reason that we're still here, is because of his great love. Next, it says, for his compassions never fail. And I don't know about you, but I'm sure thankful for that. That God is faithful. He's always there. He never changes. He is love. And then the end of the verse, it says, they are new every morning. Isn't that beautiful? They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. In other words, we have a chance every day to start anew. You know what a mulligan is? I play some golf, and I've always said, me and my buddy Gary here, we played a lot of golf, and Gary and I know that a mulligan is an agreement between two golfers that aren't very good. You know, that you get another try. And we have a God that he doesn't just give us another try, he gives us another try and another try. And every time we need to start over, he'll let us start over if we want to. That's awesome. And I think this time of year, as we look forward to this new year, and that we have every day is a new day, that his mercies are new every morning, and that great is his faithfulness, it's something that we really need to accept and to appreciate. You know why? Because I know the difference between December 31st and January 1st. I can show it to you here visually. This is December 31st. Okay, how many of you have a gym membership? Okay, how many of you have been in the last 90 days? None of you, hardly. You know, isn't that true? That's December 31st. Here's January 1st. I'm going to go to the gym every day this new year, right? So the difference is an empty gym or a full gym. Here we are, New Year's the eve of New Year's Eve, and we all get to start anew. Matter of fact, let me give you the top 10 list of New Year's resolutions that people make. These are actually compiled by a whole bunch of people. They let everybody give their New Year's resolution, and here was the top 10. Number one, and by the way, I think I've raised my hand for all of them, okay? Number 10 was get organized. We got anybody here want to admit that? If you've ever looked inside my garage, I need to do that. Matter of fact, we used to have a joke at our house when we needed a tool. The kids would say, Dad, go down to your tool basement and get a tool. Meaning that my tools weren't in a tool box, they were in the tool basement somewhere, right? Okay, get organized. Number 9 is help others. Anybody, I certainly want to do that. That a New Year's resolution for a lot of people is help other people. Number 8 is, isn't that awesome? I want to do that. Learn something new. How about number 7? Get out of debt. Anybody want to do that? I mean, that's a goal of everybody, I think. Actually, number 6 is stop drinking. Oh, wait a minute. I said I had all the, I need to clarify that. Okay, that is one that I don't need to make a New Year's resolution for, other than maybe too much Diet Pepsi or something, all right? I don't want to start any rumors. Pastor said he needed to do all 10 of these. Number 6 was stop drinking, okay? Number 5, anybody want to enjoy life more? That's a great New Year's resolution. Number 4 is quit. Well, that's the second one, actually. I should have read this before. But a lot of people, that's on the top of their list. Number three is lose weight. Anybody want to have that as a New Year's resolution? Number two is I'm going to get fit. In other words, I'm going to start going to the gym more. And do anybody want to know what the number one New Year's resolution is? I love it. It is more time with family. You know, I was with somebody yesterday that was really sick. And it's amazing how when you get to that point in life that you wonder about life and death and even if life is going to continue. And as this person was, he was so glad to have his wife and his daughter, his children around him, his family there. Isn't it amazing how when we get to that point in life, we all of a sudden jump to the very top of the list and the things that should be most important are. But listen, folks, as believers, as Christians, because of the Lord's great love that we're not consumed, for his compassions never fail, they're new every morning, great is his faithfulness. As we stand on the precipice, at the doorway of a brand new year, I think that we need to understand what he wants us to spend our life doing this year. I found this great passage of scripture to add to Lamentations 3. It comes from Ephesians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul, I think, is talking about the kind of moment in life that we're at right now. He says, be very careful then how you live. Isn't that good advice for a new year? You know, for God to stand here and say, listen, be very careful how you live, because you know what? There's some of us here today, you're not being very careful with the life God has given you. You're treating it with less respect than God wants you to. There's some of us here today that we're living lives of disobedience. We're in things in life that we know God does not want us there. He wants us somewhere else. So God needs to, we need to hear from God this morning and hear him say, listen, be very careful how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Make good, wise, careful choices. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. You see, folks, all of us, we're busy. We're just doing stuff. Our feet hit the ground in the morning, and we barely stop until the day is over. We're always in a hurry. We walk fast. We talk fast. We eat fast. And after we eat too often, we stand up and say, I gotta go, gotta go, gotta run, gotta get somewhere else. So here we are, this last Sunday of the year, this eve of New Year's Eve, 2013. The Mayans were wrong. And what are we gonna do about it? What are we gonna do with the 365 days of 2013? You see, that's what Paul is talking about. Be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. You see, folks, I think that I can help you this morning from God's word to make 2013 the very best ever. How can we make 2013 the very best ever? Let me give you some thoughts here to hang your spirit on this morning. First thing is to understand that your time is limited. Our time is limited. Our time on this earth, on this planet, is limited. Listen to what the psalmist says. The psalmist says in Psalm 39, show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. And then again, he says, the length of our days is 70 years or 80. If we have the strength, they quickly pass and we fly away. Now, I know, folks, there's some of you here today, you're 70 or 80 years old, and you're saying, you know what, Pastor John, you are absolutely right. Time marches on. Time flies by. I had a conversation with a 94-year-old member of First Church sometime back. She said to me, you know, time has just flown by. It's had 90 plus years on this planet, but it went by quickly. It always, always does. But it just goes to show you that we need to make sure that we understand that our time is limited. I had a gentleman say to me not too long ago, he said, time flies. He said, you know, Pastor John, we'll all be dead before we know it. So thank you for that encouragement. What a What a thought. I mean, can you imagine what David was thinking when he said, God, tell me, show me the number of my days. What if God did that with you right now? What if God put in your mind or in your heart, in my mind or my heart, and he said, okay, this is how many days you've got left. That's frightening, isn't it? But you know what? It's not so frightening if you are redeeming the time, if you understand that time is limited and you are spending your energy and your time doing the things now that God wants you to do. See, everybody looks at time differently. Think about it. For example, teenagers, they go out on a date. They're sitting in the car talking. And an hour, 2 hours goes by in the blink of an eye. But mom and dad at home worrying about what's going on in that car, 2 hours is an eternity, right? I remember when I was a teenager, when I was a young guy, I would call Arlene and we would literally just talk just for hours, just about everything. I just loved to just hear her voice. And now, I don't know if you're like me, on the phone, it's like, you know, what do you need, you know? What do you need? I got places to go, right? I mean, time is so relative to different people in different circumstances of life. But the psalmist also tells us to number our days so that we develop a heart of wisdom. Several years ago, People Magazine published an article entitled Dead Ahead. It was about a new clock that someone had developed, and the clock tracked a person's life and how much time they had left to live. In other words, the clock calculated the lifespan of a man, 75 years, the lifespan of a woman, 80 years. So you would program your gender and your age into a clock, and then it would tell you how much time you had left. It sold for $100. I didn't buy one, did you? Matter of fact, I checked on eBay. There's none for sale on eBay either. But here we are, folks. Do we understand that? I mean, when I first saw that article, read about that clock, I figured mine, I've got a birthday next month. On my birthday next month, according to that clock, I have 8,030 days left. Another month, it's going to go down to 7,000 in some days. The Bible tells us not to count on tomorrow because tomorrow may not come for you or for me. All we have is right now. Our time on earth is valuable because it's limited. The second thing that Paul seems to say to us here is that we need to make the most of every opportunity. Take advantage of every opportunity. He even gives us the reason. He says, because the days are evil. Think about that for a moment. Jesus said that Satan is a robber, that Satan is a thief. And I think one of the things that he tries to rob from us is our time. Because time is such a precious commodity. Think about all of the time that's wasted in sin, wasted in bars or other shallow affairs, wasted gossiping or spreading rumors, wasted about worrying and being anxious about the consequences of what we do on a daily basis. Satan is a thief and a robber, and he wants to rob you of your time. And what he does is he robs you of your time, not because he takes your time, but because he encourages you to spend your time on frivolous things and spend the bulk of your time on things that don't matter. Think about it, folks. If we have 24 hours in a day, and if we sleep 8 hours a night, and we work 8 hours a day, that doesn't leave all that much time to become and to do the things that God would want us to do. Matter of fact, there's a great illustration of this in the Word. It's found in Luke chapter 10. It's the story of Mary and Martha. And while Jesus was visiting their house, it says that Martha was out in the kitchen cooking, preparing a meal or whatever. And Mary was in the other room with Jesus sitting at his feet. And Martha's out there, she's just busy, she's cooking and she's getting ready, and all the time she's like, why isn't Mary in here helping me? Why is she out there doing nothing while I'm in here slaving away? And she even goes out and she says to Jesus, I even have the quote here. She says to Jesus, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, You're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now think about this for a moment, folks, because Jesus is telling Martha that what she is doing is not the thing that she should be doing. What's she doing? She's cooking. She's readying the meal for the family. I don't know about you, but I don't know very many times when a lady's in the kitchen cooking for her family something wonderful to eat. When can that ever be wrong? It can be wrong, as Jesus points out here, when there's something else more pressing. So if Martha was committing a sin by fixing a meal in the kitchen, of course it wasn't a sin. But here's the problem. She was so preoccupied with what she was doing that she didn't realize that God was in her living room. And that's the same mistake that you and I make almost every day. We get so caught up in the here and now that we fail to deal with the eternal, the things that will last forever and ever. Matter of fact, Richard Swenson, a medical doctor, wrote a book in which he discusses one of the major problems of our time, anxiety and stress today. He calls it overload. He says that we're overloaded with a lot in life. Think about this. We're overloaded with commitments. We commit ourselves to go here, to there, to take part in this activity and that social function. And as a result, we begin meeting ourselves coming and going because we're overloaded with commitments. We're overloaded with possessions. He says our closets are full, our garages are full and overflowing. We go into debt to pay for the things that we simply must have. And then we're afraid somebody's going to steal them, so we lock them up. I don't know if you remember the story I told some years ago, Zebedee Togarepe from Africa, when he was here visiting with us, and I was driving him around our fair city. We drove by some storage units, you know, these units that are side by side, and they have the little garage door open or up in front of them. And he wanted to know what that was. And I said, those are storage units. He said, what do you store there? I said, well, you just store your stuff. He said, well, what do you have at your house? I said, well, you have your other stuff, but these things are for stuff that won't fit in your house. He said, you mean if you have more stuff than what you can have in your house? I said, sure, a lot of people do. And he said, you actually have sheds that you build to put your stuff in that won't fit in your house. I said, yeah. He said, who owns them? I said, well, people own them and you rent them. People rent a place to put their stuff that won't fit in their house. I said, all the time. He's like, ah. You see, but that's who we are. We just have so much. We're overloaded. We're also overloaded in work. We get up early. We fight traffic. We experience, some of us, intolerable conditions at work. Why? Because we have to. We got to buy the stuff. We got to pay for the stuff. We're also overloaded with information. He said in the article something very interesting. He said he has to read 220 articles a month just to keep up with the changes in his profession. And now with the internet and information right there in front of us, problem is we can't absorb it all. And we feel overloaded in this area too. Well, listen, I could go on and on and on and on, but I think you understand. Because you know what? He also says this. If we're going to make 2013 the best ever, we have to find what the will of God is for our lives. That's what he says there. He says, find out what God's will is for you. Now listen, folks, Paul answers that by saying, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. I mean, what do you think? What's God's will for your life this year? What does he want you to do? What does he want you to saturate your life with? What does he want to make sure that you accomplish this year? Well, let me give you a couple things about the how here. The how is all about, folks, establishing priorities. Establishing priorities. Now, I assume because you're here in church this morning that you're interested in allowing God to direct and be a integral part, the most important part of your life. And folks, that's where it starts. It starts by making your relationship with God through Jesus Christ the very best it can be. to make that relationship the most important thing to you. Because you know what that list I put up here a few minutes ago, those 10 things that everybody wants to do? Most of those could be accomplished just by a greater dedication to God the Father and by the Spirit living inside you and me. Therefore, when Sunday rolls around, neither rain nor shine nor football tickets will interfere with my being in church and listening to what God would have me to do. Worshiping the Lord with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Because if you have that, then you're gonna take time each day to read God's Word and study His Word and to pray for yourself and for your family and for others. You're gonna spend time with family, that number one thing on everybody's list. It's even gonna affect your work. Most of us have to work. And Christians ought to be good workers. And when someone hires a Christian, they ought to know that they're getting someone who will give them an honest day's work and not cheat them. And because we're Christians, because we have that responsibility to the Lord to honor Him, even in the marketplace, in our jobs every day, you see, when we establish those priorities, it makes all the difference. And then the second thing is just live today. You know, it's amazing how many people don't live today. They don't recognize that today is what God has given to them. You know why? It's because the two greatest enemies of time are regrets for things that we've done in the past and anxiety about what will happen to us in the future. You know, as I look out over this auditorium this morning, there's a lot of us here that are dealing with this. We have regrets for the past, what we've done, where we've gone, how we've lived. Some of you are dealing with regrets that are decades old. Some of us are dealing with regrets from last night. But as long as we're just thinking about and regretting and feeling guilty for what we've done, that is the way the devil robs us of the joy of today. And even if we're not regretful about the past, what we do is we're just anxious about the future. We're anxious about tomorrow, what's going to happen to us in the future. And you know what, folks? If we're dealing with regrets in the past or worry and anxiousness about the future, then we're not allowing God to help us and deal with us today, because all we really have is today. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow, we're not certain of, but we have this moment right now, today. Someone said that life is what happens to you while you're making plans to do something else. Isn't that true? And you know what, folks, if we will just allow the devil not to rob us of our today, so many good things can happen. You know what? God has a word for regrets for the past. It's called forgiveness. God has a word for anxiousness and worry in the future. It's called faith, hope. And if we give Him our past and let Him forgive us, if we give Him our future and take away our worry and fear, then we have today. And if we allow God to work with us today, it's amazing what we can accomplish. But you know what, folks? We'll be a long way down this road quicker than we can ever imagine. Yesterday, I had the privilege of conducting a wedding here for Haley Passmore and Franco Urbaez. Beautiful wedding. The young lady, Christine Garwood, was doing the pictures. And we've worked with Christine a number of times, a fine young lady, great photographer. She had taken a picture of Arlene and I recently. That's it right there. And she sent that to me a year ago at a wedding she did. Arlene and I were just sitting at the table at the reception, and she's snapping pictures, and she came by, and, you know, Arlene just jumped over there on my shoulder, and they snapped this picture, and she sent me that picture. My first thought was, man, my forehead's wide. But we really appreciated that picture. And I said to her, I said, Christine, I just want to thank you for that picture that you took of Arlene and I last year. You know, we gave it to our kids, and, you know, we just really appreciated that. And she said, John, that was 2 years ago. And I said, no, no, no. Remember, it was the 1st of January. It was just a couple days after the new year. It was Jessica's wedding up in Bellefont. She said, oh, I remember it well. She said, it was 2 years ago. I said, no, no, Christine, remember it was at the Methodist church there on the corner. And, you know, I was going through all this. She said, John, I'm telling you, it was 2 years ago. And I like, you know, I was like, no, it wasn't. She said, yes, it was. Well, I went home and checked. She was right. I mean, you could not have made me believe that that was 2 years ago. Now, the sad thing was is that we tried to reenact this pose at the reception yesterday, and she's going to send it to me. And I just don't want to compare. It's going to be wider. And, of course, Arlene's going to look the same. I had a conversation with my sister a few months ago, and I said to her, I said, you know, today's Kristen, our daughter, and Nathan, her husband, it's their anniversary. My sister said, my goodness, John, has it been a year? Have they been married a year? I said, it's their third anniversary. Right? Now listen, folks, I'm just illustrating. You are right with me because your life is the exact same. You're around the table and you say, you know, you remember Uncle Henry? Man, I loved Uncle Henry. When did he die? I said, oh, he's been gone like 5 years. Yeah, that's right. It's been five. I know, I think it's been four. And you look and it's been 12. That's the way life goes, folks. If we don't start focusing and making sure that we redeem every moment of every day, life is going to pass us by. That's what New Year's resolutions are all about. And the neat thing is that Lamentations says that they're new every morning. We don't have to give up. We don't have to go to the gym on January 1 and then quit on January the 6th. Because we can just start over. Every morning is a new day that God has given to us. So here's my question. Tomorrow night, when the clock strikes midnight, and you blow your little horn, your little noisemaker, and you say, Happy New Year. And as you're watching the ball drop in Times Square, and as it goes down to zero, and 2013 is upon us, what are you going to do with the 8,760 hours in next year? 8,760 hours in 1 year. We all get the same. What are you going to do with them? That's how many hours you have next year. Matter of fact, you know how many seconds you have? 12. January 2nd, February 2nd, March 2nd. We all have the same, but we're all not going to do the same with them. Some of us this time next year will be looking back, regretting and worrying, but hopefully an awful lot of us, hopefully all of us, will feel so good about what we spent and how we lived our life that even though our time is limited, that we take advantage of every opportunity and that we don't allow our life to get overloaded with so many things, that we don't do the most important things, and that we truly find the will of God by making our priorities the way that God would want them, and that we live today redeeming every moment of every day, not regretting the past, not being anxious about the future, but knowing today is the present, and it's a gift from God. And that's why we can say that all things are new. Tomorrow morning, every day is a new beginning. It is a new seed that has sprouted up out of the ground. And God wants us to grow in Him. Let's pray. Lord, it's a funny thing about time. We all get the same amount every day. Same amount of days, same amount of hours, same amount of seconds. But Lord, some people do so much more with time. I pray, Lord, that instead of being envious of them, that, Lord, we would be inspired by them. And that, Father, we would not just simply regret where we are and where we've been, but that, Lord, we would determine in our heart and in our minds to be who you want us to be where you want us to be, to live how you want us to live. And that, Father, we would recognize that time marches on, And before we know it, Lord, it may be over. So I pray, Lord, that every person in this room today would be able to commit themselves totally, completely, unconditionally to you. And that, Father, you would work in their life and in their spirit and even in their body and mind to know your will, Lord, and live it out. May it be so, Father, as we sing and as we commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.